There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Hockaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show.
Wrong spelled backwards.
Well, here we are, Tuesday night. Got a surprise message there at the beginning of the show. Gotta love it. Dog spelled backwards. Hi, folks. Today is the last Tuesday of May 2015. Today's date is the 26th of May, and it's just about 2 minutes after the hour of 8 o'clock Central Daylight Savings Time. We're broadcasting live from my barn on a horse ranch in northeastern Oklahoma, located centrally in the United States of America. Jim is back with us from his travels. Who really knows what he does when he's out of town? No one for sure. But he's back here in the barn tonight, so you got us both. And, of course, Ranger. Ranger's already sacked out on the floor on a blanket, snoozing away, waiting for her time during the show. We really kind of beat you over the head with words like commitment, conviction, repent, change direction. But consistency is a word that really is, it's not misused, but I think a lot of times the word consistency might be misunderstood. What is consistency? Well, let's take a cup of coffee. I don't drink coffee. I don't care for coffee, but a lot of people do. And a lot of people like to put some type of milk, cream, sugar, whatever in their coffee. Well, they want it to be consistent. They don't want to have too much in one cup, too much in part of the cup. They want it mixed equally through and through. It's the same with chocolate milk for kids. You don't want there to be a bunch of chocolate laying at the bottom of the glass that you didn't stir up into the milk. You want it to be consistent. You want it to be chocolatey through and through. We like consistency. We get upset when things are not consistent. I think one of the most frustrating things that people deal with is a bag of potato chips, because a bag of potato chips is not consistent. You have regular, regulation, official size potato chips. They're not cracked. They're not chipped. They are a complete potato chip. Well, there's only so many of those in every bag. Then you've got half a chip. Then you've got a quarter of a chip. Then you're sitting there taking your fingers and you're pinching together a whole bunch of crumbs. And a bag of potato chips just isn't that consistent. Because if it was, all the chips would be complete. The really only type of potato chip consistency is that brand of potato chips called Pringles, where they're identical. They're perfectly in size and shape, and they stack equally together. Now that's consistency. Well, that's what the guys are looking for in you. They want you to be consistent. But it's your consistency, not everybody else's. So many times over the history of Jim's radio show, we've talked about commitment and conviction and how you have to turn your back on the flesh and the world and you got to be all in and everything. But consistency means that you are doing the same thing all the time. You, not anybody else, not what I'm doing, not what Jim's doing, not what your best friend or husband or wife, brother, sister, whatever, grandma and grandpa, but you, your consistency, what you're doing all the time. Because Jim, in that scripture, it says, when you pray and you want to talk to your father, go in your room, close the door, ask in private, and your father will answer in private. Well, to get results from your prayers, they're talking about privacy on a regular basis, consistent. But it's not that you're supposed to go into your best friend's room and close the door or some building on a Sunday morning. They're talking about a specific type of consistency, because you commented right before we went on the air when we were talking about this how Jesus was very, very protective of his consistency, wasn't he?
Yeah, he protected it constantly, all the time, even if other people were trying to persuade him to get involved in things. Or there was a time when his brothers, his actual brothers from the birth, Joseph and Mary, the sons that they had, they came to him and said, you know, it's your time to go up to the feast. It's always your time. And Jesus looked at him and he said some things to him and, of course, didn't bow down to them. And it said because he knew what was in their heart, what was in the heart of man. So when you look at Jesus, if you study his patterns, he was really protective constantly of the relationship that he had with the Father. That's what he was most consistent about.
Well, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is understanding what consistency is. And only you, the individual listening to this show tonight, can figure out. We can't do it for you. Jim and I cannot figure out where you're consistent and, more importantly, where you're not consistent. I mean, this is truly welcome to I want to worship and benefit from grace individual show tonight.
Yeah, it is.
Because you're going to have to sit down and have a literal come to Jesus talk with yourself as to what you're consistent about. Because consistency is kind of a glamorized phrase of saying habit, doing things the same way. Job's reward was for consistency, for sticking to a mindset of worshiping God, believing in God no matter what. He was consistent to stay with the plan, stay with the form, not to vary, not to go off on a tangent, not to forget about it. One of the things that people admit to is we get a lot of emails, and a lot of people will say to you, they don't understand what they're saying, but they're really saying they don't know what consistency is, and they're not consistent, because they'll say, I had it, and it's gone.
Yeah, we get that a lot, don't we?
I had a prayer answered years ago. I started to feel better for a couple of weeks, but then it came back stronger than before.
Right.
So help me figure out what I did right, because I'm not doing it anymore. What they're really admitting is they don't have consistency.
No, we get a lot of this too, and I do on the road. Someone will say, you know, God spoke to me years ago, but now I'm actually wanting you to pray for me so that you can get a word from God for me.
Yeah.
So the interesting thing is they admit that there was a connection at one particular time. But what they lack is the commitment to that connection to stay with it, the consistency. In fact, I'm looking over here at Malachi 3:6, and those of you that have been around any type of Bible circles where they use the Bible a lot, you'll know this verse. It says, it's God speaking, "For I am the Lord God, and I change not." So what's he trying to say? I'm completely consistent. God's not changing. So what does it say if he doesn't change? It says that what he does initiate, what he does say, what he does do is exactly what he wants to do, exactly what he wants to initiate, and exactly what he wants to say. Now, how come it seems like with God, we always say all things are possible and everything just seems to work? Well, maybe it's because behind God and in God and everything that he does, there is a deep-seated consistency. And maybe this is the reason why Paul made the comment and he said, "Don't look at the things which are seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. They're subject to change. But look at the things that are unseen, for they're eternal and they never change."
Well, see, pick apart that statement that you just said, that things are temporary. They change. He literally just said there's no consistency.
Right.
There's no habit. There's no routine.
Can't rely on it.
They're fluctuating. They're in and out like a bad radio signal on a stormy night. And one of the complaints that people have with each other in personal relationships is lack of consistency.
Right.
They'll say, "Oh, I just don't understand his moods. Sometimes he's really happy and he seems pleased to be with me, and other times it's like I'm just, it's a burden. I just wish I could figure him out. I just wish he would stay one way,
right.
Just choose something.
Right.
You know, or they'll say, "Oh, I just don't understand. Sometimes my daughter is just the greatest, best friend in the world, and other times it's like she hates me. I just get so confused. I just wish I could pick one or the other." Well, what these people are really saying is that they want consistency.
Right.
And we've talked about this. People don't like change. They're uncomfortable with change. They don't like it when things are moved in the store. They don't like restaurant menus, TV shows, a detour to work, new rules at school or jobs, or they buy something new and it's not exactly the same as what the old one that wore out. We love consistency. And if you look at Genesis, you can see that part of the punishment of Adam and Eve and the serpent was to remove the consistency of Christ, to remove the stability, the habit of living in grace.
Yeah.
That you're on your own. You got to create your own food. You got to create your own clothes, your own world. It is what it is. It's going to change with your mood swings and what's going on. Well, literally what they're saying is there's no pattern.
Right.
There's no consistency.
And if you think about, you know, the Bible, and, you know, there's different ways to look at it, but a message that rings true throughout the whole Bible is endeavoring to reestablish in the hearts and minds of people who now have been inundated with inconsistency that you can trust God, that you can believe in him. He is consistent. So see, the very fact that we're having to learn how to trust God says what about our own lives? They're full of inconsistency.
Well, one of the reasons why it's so hard for someone who, it's really, you know, it borders on tragic or just disgustingly perverse. One of the two or a combination of both. I've always thought that it's just really, really wrong that someone who has spent years, decades, they have spent their whole life worshiping the guys.
Right.
They have spent who knows how many countless hours reading the book and memorizing scripture. And countless thousands of dollars that they've tithed.
Right.
And countless hours of going to buildings and structures. I mean, it's just been a mainstay of their lives. It shows that they know how to be consistent.
Yeah.
But the problem is, it's failed. They really have nothing to show for it.
Yeah.
Other than basically like a prison sentence, time served.
Hmm.
Because, frankly, if they had something to show for it, then they really have no reason at all to listen to your radio show.
Yeah.
Because other than time served, the only other thing you really have when you're consistent with Christ is conversations with Him.
Mm-hmm.
100% answered prayers. A life that basically is like you've won the lottery.
Well, look at David. I mean, here he is a shepherd, and he plays the harp, and he composes music. Because all those psalms, the 150 psalms, those psalms are songs that David sung. Okay?
Okay.
So he's out there with the sheep, and God's speaking to him. God's revealing himself to him, and David's writing songs about it, how awesome God is. Well, now look at David's life. A lion comes after the sheep. David goes out there without anything, barehandedly, takes the lion down. He goes out with a stick against a bear. And when it came time for him to be up against Goliath, notice what he did. He said, I'll go ahead and fight Goliath. And the king, King Saul, said, well, you don't have any armor. And he said, listen, you don't understand. The Lord was with me with the lion. He was with me with the bear. And he will defeat this giant just like the two. So David has what? He has this repertoire of consistency.
He has a record of success.
He does. And he continues to build on that. And that's a point I wanted to make. This word consistency is all about you building upon each experience you have with God.
And if you don't have, I mean, and now this is a question to everybody that's listening. If you don't have a record of success, then you have a record of failures.
Yeah, that's right. It's one or the other.
It's one or the other. And if you have, and it, if it sounds disrespectful, so be it. But it's really true. It's all or nothing with the guys. It's win or lose. There's no, I mean, either you get the trophy. I mean, there's first place and there's last place.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, it's heaven or hell.
Right.
This is the absoluteness of the Word of God. So what you have to come to terms with is if you don't have success, you have failure. So the question is, maybe you know how to be consistent, but you're consistently failing. You're doing the same things, the same ways, and you're not getting anywhere.
Yeah, I had that guy years ago. I had a guy that I knew that literally had more accidents. You call them accident-prone people. More things happened, you know, with him not even hardly being involved than anyhow. I mean, he's the type of guy that could break his leg on the way home getting an accident, that type of thing, okay? And so he said to me one day, in all seriousness, he said, man, this faith stuff's just so hard. If it wasn't so hard, man, I could get my prayer answered. And I said to him, I said, well, you know, I think actually you're probably one of the best faith people I know. And he looked at me, he said, what are you trying to say? And his eyes all kind of looked at me. And I said, you've got a great track record. It just happens to be in reverse.
Yeah.
And I said, what's the difference of driving your truck in reverse or forward? It's a matter of direction. I said, so just because you've perfected the art of driving backwards doesn't mean you can't stop the truck, stick it into forward, and go forward. You know how to do this. You're just doing it wrong.
People don't realize that they do have consistency in their lives. It just might be negative.
Yeah.
You know, they can't lose weight. Well, you're consistently eating wrong. You don't have as many friends as you'd like. Well, you're consistently doing something that keeps people away from you.
Mm-hmm.
So if once people recognize and understand that we all have consistency in our life one way or another. Once they recognize and they have an understanding of what consistency is, well, then it's a snap. It's easy to see, I don't have this with Christ. My faith and my worship is not consistent. Because everybody listening to this radio show, whether it's something positive that's consistent or whether it's something negative consistent,
right.
We all have consistencies in our lives.
More than we think.
And once you start to figure out where those consistencies are, that you're unwavering, that you have them, well, then all you need to do is say, do I have that focus, that commitment? Do I put as much energy into my relationship with Christ as I do into this? And whatever this is nobody's business but the listener. Whatever this is something only they can see that it's consistent in.
Have you ever heard of some of these? I was talking with somebody that was just recently, so I might not do real good in relating this, but it came to my mind when you were saying that. Have you ever looked into some of the studies of words? I guess there's a bunch of folks that have tried this on rice. They took rice.
Right.
And to the one group of rice, they spoke pleasant words over it.
Right.
And then to another group of the same rice, they spoke negative words to.
Right.
And the rice that was spoken negatively, it literally began to brown and get completely whatever rice does. I'm not doing good with this. I'm asking if you've ever looked into these type of studies.
In college, we did that with potted plants.
And what happened?
It shows a difference.
It does, doesn't it?
Yeah, it works with kids. It works with dogs. It works with women, men. So, it works with all kinds of things. It works with inanimate objects. If you take good care of a pickup truck, or you don't take care of it, there's going to be a difference.
Right.
I mean, there comes into play the word consistency.
Well, that was my point, is that, you know, what more do you really need to do if you know how to speak negative words? It should be a snap to turn that around. I mean, you're already giving the energy, is what my point is. Where you're consistent, even if it's negative, you're already giving the energy. You're already giving the focus. It's just in the wrong place.
I think it's one reason. I think one reason why people have a hard time really connecting with Christ is because it's just so easy to fail. You know, there used to be a time, and really not that long ago. You don't have to go back to the 1800s before, you know, running water and electricity and everything was horse-drawn. You just have to go back about 100 years to the turn of the century. Mm-hmm. You know, 1910, 1920, 1930, kind of after the war with Cuba and before World War I.
Okay.
So about 100 years. That people that wanted a job, they would try to get a job because it was the only way you got food to eat. People understood that it was all on their shoulders.
Yeah.
But we've lost that because we're a country of wastefulness. Well, actually, we're a civilization. I mean, if somebody is listening to this radio show, that means that they have electricity, heating and air conditioning probably. They have a computer. They have access to the internet. So in other words, they're not living in a cardboard box under a bridge, which means that they have excess in their lives. They have some nice things. I'm not saying they're all rich and they got bills to pay, but they're not on a soup line somewhere. Okay. Now, that being said, It's easier to fail than it is to succeed with God. Because if you hurt, if you have pain, you can pop some pills and dull the pain. If you have a bad knee or a bad shoulder or bad back or something like that, you can pop enough pills so that you can function relatively normally and you don't have to feel the pain.
Right.
Well, that is so much easier than connecting with the guys.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's readily available, everybody does it, it's accepted, and it's also expected.
Mm-hmm.
But when you go back 100 years, there wasn't a lot of pain pills, a lot of medicine.
Right.
And also, you were dependent on your own success. You didn't work to have cable TV. You didn't work to have a closet full of clothes. You didn't work to have a vacation or to have a bunch of Christmas gifts. You worked to survive.
Hmm.
You worked so that you could buy food. And you wanted to work hard enough so that you could buy enough food to have energy to work really hard.
Right.
I mean, it was like chasing your tail. You worked as hard as you could so that you could make as much money as you could, so that you could buy the best food you could, so that you could sustain working that hard. That was literally it. It was literally the essence of survival.
Right.
Day to day. Well, we've lost that knowledge of a real basic existence. Because that is a shortcut to grace.
Yeah.
When you really start to set things aside and lose the importance of things. Because as harsh as it sounds and as mean as it sounds, when somebody says, well, look, I just can't stay home and try to have a conversation with the guys and grace because I'll lose my job. And if I lose my job, they're going to repossess my car. And if they repossess my car, I won't be able to go to work. And if I don't have a job, I'm going to lose my house. And I will literally look at them and say, okay, you've just told me that your house, your car, and your job are more important than having a conversation with God. And they'll go, well, no, that's not what I meant. And I'll go, no, that's exactly what you meant.
Right.
That's exactly how you're prioritizing your life. You're literally telling me that the amenities, the reality that you've created for yourself, is of more importance and is precious to you, and you revere it more than what you will gain. Because what it means is they're not like Job. They're not like Moses. They're not like Noah. They're not like David. They're not like Abraham. They're literally willing and able to say, I'm weak. I have no consistency. I'm going to take what I can get now. They're all about living in the moment.
Remember, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 6, that chapter about the birds and the flowers and all, he made the comment, and he said, where your treasure is where you'll most want to be and where you'll find yourself being. So, see, you really can't get out of it, because what you end up with is pretty much where your priorities lie.
Well, that's just a really nice thing. That's just a lot worded nicer, what I just said.
I know it is.
It's just a lot, it's a lot prettier and a lot nicer, but
it
means exactly the same thing.
Now, I've got someone in here that is exactly what you're talking about. It's over Matthew 15, and I'm in verse 22. And this is a woman here. She's in the Syrophoenician region, or a woman of Canaan, same thing. And it says, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region, cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So notice what's happening here. I mean, if this was on CNN, boy, they'd be saying all kinds of things about preference and everything else under the sun. It says here, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What do you got going over there? Is that Ranger?
I think they're hearing that.
Yeah.
Hi.
You okay, Ranger?
Hairball.
Oh.
maybe she's throwing up a mouse. I don't know. She spent a lot of time in the pastures today. Who knows what kind of bug she got into. But, yeah.
Yeah.
She's coughing up.
Okay, everybody. So just let you
know. Live radio.
That wasn't BJ. That was Ranger. But notice what this is saying here. It's saying Jesus, the disciples said, shoo her away. Jesus said, well, I wasn't even sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he didn't answer her and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, but yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall under the master's table. And Jesus said in answer to her, O woman, great is your faith, let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So this is a person, the Syrophoenician area of that particular day, the Canaan area there, that county, that particular land, was known as a place where people were in this type of survival mentality, BJ. That's where they didn't have anything, they had to work for it. They had to steal for it. They had to do whatever they could to survive. Well, this is what you bring into the mix here with this woman coming to Jesus. And Jesus is saying, number one, the disciples tried to cast her, you know, get rid of her. Number one, Jesus says, I wasn't sent to you. I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She keeps coming. And then he says, well, you know, it's not good for me to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she says, even the dogs eat the crumbs. And then Jesus looks at her and says, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. Or in other words, there's her consistency. She'd learned a habit of life. She applied it to God. And when she met Jesus, that's what caused her to receive what we would call her blessing or her help.
We got some emails and we got some texts. I'll tell you in a little bit how to email the show and text the show. We got an email that came in 5 days ago. It says, to the point Jim made about the attention span of most individuals might add to an upcoming show. The dumbing down and reducing attention span are not by accident. It is a direct design by the team-inspired spirits other than God. In my opinion, if they can get people not to focus, not renew their minds, know now who they are, and most importantly, what they are, spirit, then they are easy pickings. This is from Breakfast Ed about 5 days ago. I think he was talking about last week's show. We got one here that says, hello, BJ, Jim, and Ranger. This is the Boomerang Church Pastorizer. Yes, we do listen. Most of the time we are listening through the archives, though. Shout out to Breakfast Ed, Mulligan Tim, Joseph, Josiah, Buddy, and Nathan.
That's where I was, in North Carolina.
We really enjoyed having Jim visit us this past week, and I'd say that as a group, we all advanced in grace. The night after Jim left, we had an amazing gathering with testimonies, further personal connections, and healing just happened as we experienced grace together. Thank you so much for what you... it is much appreciated. P.S. We also very much enjoyed the backwards bicycle and the fork experiment. Pasteurizer Brian and Nicole. We got another email here that says, hi, BJ, Jim, and Ranger. My girlfriend and I were talking about you, BJ, this weekend. This came in 2 hours ago.
Mm-hmm.
And we are wondering if you could tell us how you spend time with the guys. Thanks. Love the show. Diane from Toronto. I'm always home. I'm always with me. The guys are always here with me. So whatever I'm doing, they're there. If I'm brushing my teeth, going to the bathroom, feeding the horses, fixing a tractor, splitting firewood, talking on Jim's radio show, going grocery shopping, shooting turtles, hunting coyotes, the guys are always there. That's the way it's supposed to be. There's not supposed to be
a break
or a separation or a division.
Yep.
The break, the separation, and division is the punishment in the book of Genesis.
Yeah, that's right.
That's part of the misconception of organized religion, that you're supposed to be somewhere dressed a certain way, speaking and doing something special to have a connection. Well, that's exclusionary. That's just a really good sales job. It's also a recipe for disaster. We got an email that came in 4 minutes ago. It says, "Hey, Jim, BJ, and Ranger, still enjoying the shows. My prayers are still being answered every day. It's like a door has opened for me. But I know I'm no more special than the next person. It's taken a while to change my thinking, but your show is educating me weekly. The only place I keep messing up is looking for a feeling. My prayers get answered, and there is no parade, no music, no giddy feelings, only answered prayer. The more prayers I get answered, the more I expect my prayers to get answered. I'm not praying for new cars and wealth, just daily prayers for favor on certain things, etc. I'm building my faith for larger prayers for healing, and the sky is the limit. Prayers work. You just gotta believe." And this is from Little Chucky Abernathy in Monroe.
Oh, that's nice.
North Carolina.
Real nice.
Was he there? Or
No.
Far away, North Carolina?
Yeah, from where he's at, that's a little bit further away.
Well, you know, Little Chucky's probably out of school now. Summer break. Wonder if he's got a part-time job.
I don't know.
Bagging groceries.
Working on motorcycles.
Flipping burgers. Paper route.
That's it. I did a paper route.
Did you? There used to be this kid that had a paper route in town at my mom's house. And his big thing was every Tuesday morning at 6 o'clock in the morning, people had, you know, they set their garbage cans out on the curb the night before. So when he delivered the paper on Tuesday mornings at 6 o'clock, he'd be on his 10-speed bicycle throwing papers at people's doorsteps, and he would kick over their garbage cans. So there would be tipped over garbage cans and garbage scattered all over the curb, gutter, and sidewalk. And he thought this, and they didn't know who was doing it. So my mom called me and she says, "Figure this out." So I says, "When?" And she says, "Well, it's only Tuesdays." And I says, "When's garbage?" And she says, "Tuesdays." And I says, "Okay." So I spent all night Tuesday night sitting on a 5-gallon bucket in some shrubs. And sure enough, when the sun started coming up around 6 in the morning, I could hear a can going boom, rattle, rattle, boom, rattle, rattle. And I looked, and here he came by, and here it was, the paper boy. I mean, he knocked over like 20, 30 cans.
Oh, wow.
So I said, okay,
did
I got this
him?
Figured out. No. What I did was, is I showed up about 10, 11 o'clock at night, Monday, the next Monday night, you know, Tuesday morning garbage day.
Uh-huh.
And I took all the garbage out of my mom's garbage can, and I just dumped it in the bed of my pickup truck. And then I filled her garbage can up with water and put the lid on it. And so here comes this stupid paper boy. After all these years, we're talking like 40 years, and it still cracks me up after all this time. He comes down the street on his bike, you know, flipping papers. I mean, he's got it down to an art, and he's going at a pretty good clip, you know, on a 10-speed on the sidewalk. And he's coming down the sidewalk, and he sticks his leg out to kick my mom's garbage can. And the lid pops off, a little bit of water splashes out. His 10-speed bike goes for about another two houses before it crashes on the ground.
Uh-huh.
Newspapers go up in the air. He's laying on the ground, broke his leg.
Oh, no, really?
Yeah, broke his leg. So he's laying on the ground, his leg is broke. I go over there, I dump all the water right in front of him. Uh-huh. I dump all the water out on the lawn. And I put all my mom's garbage back in the can while he's watching me do this.
Uh-huh.
And then I just took off. And so later that day, I get a call by my mom. She goes, "You're not going to believe what happened." And I go, what? And she says, you know, this is the problem with kids today. And I called the newspaper and I told them, if this is the kind of people that are going to deliver papers, I don't want the paper. And all the neighbors are in uproar. And she says, what? And she says, well, I just want to warn you. She says, I don't want you to get mad because I know how you are. And she says, but I just think it's so dirty of him. And I go, what? And she says, well, he was going down the street kicking cans. And when he got to my can, it broke his leg. And he literally told the ambulance and the police that my garbage can was full of water and that you pulled up and dumped the water out in front of him and put my garbage back in the can and was laughing and took off in your truck. And she goes, what a little liar. What kind of a crazy person makes up such a terrible story about somebody? And she says, I just want you to know that I defended your honor. And all the neighbors say, oh, there's no way that your son would do something. And that just doesn't make any sense.
And yeah. Of course, you just kept it quiet.
I said, I just said, Mom, you just can't trust people, Mom. You don't know what they're capable of doing. She says, well, I just know that, you know. And then, then it got bad. Because my grandparents happened to call my mom, and she told them. So I get this call from my grandfather. And he says, that is going to be the last garbage can you fill up with water, isn't it? And I go, yes, sir, it probably will be. And he says, no, it will be. And I go, yes, sir, it will. And then afterwards, he said, the way your mind works. And he says, I wish I could have seen it. And I says, oh, you should have seen it, sir, the way he looked at me when I filled it up full of garbage and dumped the water out. And yeah.
Interesting, huh?
Yeah. Yep. See, that one would have got me in hell right there, probably. Maybe. I don't know. See, that was justice, though. See, that's just
the paper boy.
That's just good old country justice.
How old
justice.
Was he? 14, 15? Probably.
She's yeah, like, well,
she's
he
the
was.
To throw papers.
Yeah, see, because I was, I wasn't much older than him. I was maybe a junior, senior in high school, so he wasn't. He was younger than me, but not that much younger. Yeah, he was on crutches with a full leg cast for months. Yeah. Hmm. Stupid little garbage can kicker.
Yeah, I guess, huh?
Yeah. Okay, we got another email here that says, blessings, Jim and BJ, enjoying the show. Return shout out to Pastor Brian and the Boomerang Church family. Another shout out to Brother Ed and Brother Tim, Joseph and Josiah. We got some text messages that says, greeting from James and Deborah. We met Sunday in Albemarle, North Carolina. Do you know who James and Deborah are?
Yes.
They said they met you. We met Sunday in Albemarle, North Carolina.
Yeah.
Then we got another one, text that says, hello from Danville, Virginia. Enjoying the show tonight. Really liked the show last week on commitment. And then we have a question, another text that says, do you need personal aides to go with you and assist you? We are so ready to do more with our lives. When are you starting a church?
Hmm.
Well, I needed somebody to scoop poop in the barn today. Is that what they're talking about?
Yeah, maybe.
It says, do you need personal aides to go with you and assist you?
I'll have to get back with you on all that. I don't know.
What's there to get back about? We are so ready to do more with our lives. When are you starting a church? I don't know. You don't want to start. Do you want to start a church?
I really don't want to start one.
I don't want to start one. They're no fun. I think, well,
I wouldn't start. I wouldn't do it like one. If I started one, I wouldn't do it like they are right now. Anyhow,
the only thing I would
do different.
The only thing I would do would be to take a large, a good sized piece of land. I would say a minimum of 600 to 1,000 acres, a big chunk of property. And it'd go off the grid, wind and solar powered, be environmental friendly, build a bunch of trails and paths that people could walk on with little respite places where they could stop and sit in the shade and have conversations with each other. and then bring in a whole bunch of portable buildings and convert them into cabins where people could come and spend a week or two on the ranch and just try to flush themselves of the world, and then have a summer camp where for like family, mm-hmm. for like where kids learn how to garden, how to use power tools, you know, turn them into not slave labor, but teach them skills and teach them what it's like to do things. And then where people could come and just kind of get back to nature and get back to things, and then have meetings, do the radio show from like a bigger place, and grow pumpkins for Halloween, grow Christmas trees, and then go into nearby towns and give Christmas trees away for free, mm-hmm. have a food bank and a clothes bank where people could come, and it didn't matter who you were or how much money, it was just the fact that you needed a coat or you needed a can of soup. And just have this really big complex of things to show people that they have skills, they have opportunities, and that grace is more accessible than what they think.
Yeah,
that's the only thing that I think would be worth it, where people could come. And you present them with a new reality and a new world. Because otherwise, yeah. all you're doing is just giving them same old, same old. I think, but if there was a place they could come where, you know what I mean?
Sure. No, I do know what you mean. In fact, if it was something for the summer with kids and all, young people that would come, you'd want to have some fun stuff, like some tree line stuff. What do they call those? Zip lines? And
well, we'd have
some fun stuff.
We'd have livestock and horses. And
some type of a pond or a little lake where
people
would swim in.
Well, we would have all kinds of stuff. We would give, when people left, not only would they be spiritually enriched, but they would leave with self-assurance of skills.
Yeah.
Because I think one of the problems with people when it comes to consistency, tonight's topic or last week's topic about commitment, is I think people feel almost useless. They feel that they can't help themselves, that they're just in a rut.
No, I can tell you honestly from traveling, you're 100% right.
I think whether someone is 55 years old and is a vice president of a company, or someone that is 17 and is a junior or senior in high school, I think they suffer from the same affliction, which is the world and our civilization and our society has weakened them.
Yeah. You know, one of the comments, I've got a few comments, folks, that BJ actually likes. One of them is people are still excited about faith as long as they don't have to use theirs.
Yeah, I like that one.
And that speaks to what you're talking about. People have lost their confidence.
One of the things that people, Miss Godfrey, my top hand,
yeah,
she's back from college. And her dad, last summer, he came up and he says, "I really need to shake your hand." He says, "How did you do it?" And I says, "Do what?" And he says, "We've never been able to get her to do anything around the house." And he says, "You know, she came," he says, "I came home from work one day and she was pulling weeds in the planter box in front of the house. And I asked her why she was doing that. And she says, it needed to be done and nobody else seems to gonna do it." And he says, "I've never seen her have that independence and that outlook before." And see, I think people need a little empowering, not cheerleading, not like, "Oh, you can do this. It's going to be a great day." No, you don't learn nothing from that.
Mm-hmm.
That makes you weak.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that if people learn that they have skills, they have strength, that they can do things, that there's more about their personality, there's more, they have more brain power than what they're using, I think that's a real shortcut to grace. Because then all of a sudden, they feel stronger. They feel more confident.
Right.
I think one of the things that hurts people is they don't have a lot of self-confidence. But how can you if everything is handed to you?
Right.
How can you have independent thinking and have self-confidence in your ability to problem solve when you take a number and you stand in line? or somebody says, well, you know, there's nothing we can do about it.
Right, right.
You just have to go along with as bad as it is.
You know, someone that actually talked about these things was Peter. And let's see. This is what he said here in verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It said, everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God. The best invitation we ever received. We were also given basically terrific promises to pass on to you, your tickets to participation in the life of God after you turned your back on the world corrupted by lust. And then this is what he said. Don't lose a minute. My computer's kind of doing some interesting things. So don't lose a minute in building on what you've been giving. Complementing your basic faith with good character, spiritual understanding, alert discipline, passionate patience, reverent wonder, warm friendliness, and generous love, each working in and complementing the other. Well, the reason why I like that is because he's saying you're given all this wonderful stuff, but
right.
Add to it basically the character that keeps it working.
Yeah.
And this is kind of what we're talking about tonight, this consistency of a life, the consistency of the way that you see life. And it's my opinion, and knowing myself, this is an area where I have to work a lot, folks, because this is an area where, if you remember, I think it must have been maybe 6 months ago, somebody wrote in and they said, BJ, what are your clicks? And Jim, what are your clicks?
Yeah.
And I said, well, my click has always been the on-off switch. I'm on, and then
yeah.
I'll turn it off. For instance, even at Wednesday, at you know, we've got people receiving all kinds of wonderful testimonies on our Wednesday nights. But I've asked them, I said, has anybody ever had the experience where you're just doing amazingly well and it's almost like 2 or 3 days go by and you're like, where have I been? And all of a sudden you realize you've turned the switch off. And almost everybody raised their hand, because that's a part of organized religion. It's a learned habit to turn the switch off.
The things that make me socially not unacceptable, well, maybe to some, but the things that make me socially uninviting, the things about my personality and the way I live my life that make it hard for someone to be my friend. The things about my lifestyle that are hard for, say, a woman to participate in are the things that make it easy for me to go home. I mean, the fact that I literally just don't care about things. Huh. I mean, I was having a conversation with I was having a conversation with someone just over the weekend, and they're worth about, they're probably north of about 200 million, maybe three. Their net worth is probably 200-300 million. So you can say they're rich, they're wealthy. And she was talking to me, and she says, and this is what she said. She goes, oh my God, she says, it's really true. And I says, what? And she says, you could care less about money. Because she was talking to me about, you know, this and an investment, you know, and what,
right.
you know. And I says, how do you know? And she says, the look on your face, she says, I might as well just be talking about rocks. And she says, you really don't care about money, do you? And I go, no. And I says, look, I says, I like a buck as much as the next guy. I says, but to me, money is a tool.
Right.
And I says, look, I says, I have a choice. Either I need $10 to go get candy, or I need a gun, because candy's not free. And I've learned over the years that you don't get in trouble if you take money into the store, but if you take a gun into the store, you're going to leave with candy, but someone's going to come after you.
Right.
And she started laughing. And I says, to me, that's the difference between shopping with a gun and shopping with a $100 bill. I said, other than that, I don't care. And she says, "Why? How are you like that?" And I says, I come by it naturally. And I says, "But I will tell you this. Once I was paralyzed, I even care about less now that I'm walking."
Hmm.
And she looked at me and she says, "My mother had a stroke 6 months ago." And she says, "My mother was adamant about people taking their shoes off before you come in her house. There was a room where you couldn't sit. There was brand new furniture, but it was just like, it was a room that we never used.
Right.
Not even on holidays. Like, don't go in that room. Don't sit in that room. Don't, just a room." And she says, 6 months later, my mom walks in the house when it's raining and she tracks water through her house. And I says, "Mom, your shoes." And she says, "The water will dry." And I go in that room and there's stuff all over the furniture. And I go, "What's going on in your room?" And she says, "Well," she says, "it's just sitting there. So I'm putting stuff. It's kind of my little junk room now." And I'm thinking to myself, "Where's my mom? What's happened to my mom?" And I go, "Mom, what's going on?" And she says, "Well, now that I'm feeling better, I just realize that there's a lot of things that I thought were important that really don't mean anything at all."
Hmm.
Well, on a grander scale.
Sure, sure.
That's what each person has to come to terms with on their own.
Yeah.
What are you putting value in?
Sure.
What? Because remember, we talked about it, consistency. Everybody listening to this show is consistently doing something. Now, whether it's positive or negative, that's not our business, Jim. Whether it's helpful or harmful, that's not our business either.
Right.
But we, each of us, every person has consistency. And like we said about 50 minutes ago, once you realize you have consistency, what are you being consistent in, and decide if that needs to stop or be enhanced.
Yeah. You know, I'm thinking of Peter, one of the disciples, and he's the guy that walked on the water, if you remember. You know, you think about Peter, how inconsistent, and yet his highs were really high, but his lows were really low. And, I mean, one minute he, by revelation of God, is saying to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the next minute he's rebuking Jesus when he's talking about what's going to happen. And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." So look at that. One moment he's yielding to God. The next moment he's yielding to an influence of Satan. And Jesus calls him on it. One moment he's chopping off a servant's ear of people trying to take Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane. And the next moment, he's lying to a little girl there that says, "Aren't you one of the ones that are following the master?" And he lies, and the rooster crows three times. So my point is to say, you're looking at a guy that had great achievements, but you're looking at a guy that had great failures. And yet he's the one that wrote and said, to your basic faith, you need to add this character. And then I'm going to read what else he wrote. He said, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent," in other words, as long as he's alive, "to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that I always have a reminder of these things after my decease." And later on, he went on to say the same thing in the third chapter. He said, "And now I write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." What was Peter learning as he was getting older? The same thing this woman was learning. In other words, there needs to be a consistency of the things that matter.
The letters that Paul wrote, he never wrote to anybody who had not had intimate knowledge of grace.
Well, they were people that experienced God from right. Some of his earlier travels.
And so he was really telling them that they had broken their habit of Christ-like behavior.
They disconnected, yeah.
He was literally saying, "Look, your click's off. You're messing up. You've lost your consistency.
Right.
You're not in a habit of Christ anymore.
Right.
You're not really doing really bad things, but you're just not really experiencing the wondrous things of grace."
Right.
That was pretty much the bullet points of most of his letters.
Yeah.
And one of the best evidences of a grace consistency is when Paul is imprisoned. Now think about this. There's no cable TV. There's no orange jumpsuits. You don't get three hots in a cot. There's no exercise room. There's no visiting. Think about 2,000 years ago what jail was like. It was a dungeon. It was a hole in the ground.
Well, that inner prison actually was the runoff of, in Rome there, where all the septic.
Yeah, so you're in the bowels of the sewer system.
Yeah, yeah.
And you might be chained to a wall, or you're just in there looking for a dry place, and they fed you and gave you bad water. They might give you old, stale, rotten bread with weevils or maggots in it. No daylight, nothing. But yet, Paul was writing letters.
Right.
Now think about this. They don't care if you sick and die. They don't feed you. They don't give you water. You're basically living in a hole like a sick gopher. But yet he's provided parchment and animal skin and ink.
And visitors, and saying, hey, bring my coat because it's getting cold.
They let him have a coat. He has visitors. He's got stationery, and he has ingoing and outgoing correspondences.
Right, right.
And this shows the consistency of grace.
Right, right.
That no matter what your body, or no matter what your reality is, no matter how bad it is, grace will consistently afford to you what you need to get by.
Yes.
That's a real message of the life of Paul that seems to get overlooked or never is really discussed in detail. They always talk about how, oh, he was in prison and this or that. No, if he would have wanted air conditioning and breakfast brunch, grace would have provided it to him.
Right.
The consistency that is required to have a relationship with Christ is nothing compared to the consistency of the bounty of God's love back towards you.
Yeah, exactly right.
You have to look at the bigger picture here, that no matter if you invest $5, grace will invest $5 billion. And it's an immediate return for your investment. But you don't gain anything if you just go to the bank and deposit $5 and say, well, I've done my bidding. No, the more you invest, the more frequently you invest, the more consistent you are, the more of a habit it is, the greater and more consistent that your return. And part of the saying that all your sins are forgiven is literally saying, look, you made a couple deposits a couple years ago, and we gave you a return for your investment. We forgive you for not coming back, but if you start, it will happen again.
Yeah.
Like it never ended.
You know, we planted a garden. Remember I told you that? And
it's gone after all the rain.
No, it's done incredibly well. I put all kinds of pine straw down all around it, so nothing washed away. Everything's perfect. It's all doing great. Well, part of the garden up in the front is herbs. So we've got cilantro, we've got oregano, we've got basil. And this is interesting about the oregano and basil. The lady told me, she said, I said, how big will these things get? And she said, one little plant, you know, that's a, let's just say it's 6 inches across. She said, this thing's going to get a couple feet across.
Oh, yeah.
She said, but here's the key.
Herbs and spices get real big.
The more you clip it off and use it,
faster,
the bigger this thing will grow.
Faster it grows.
She said, when you clip it, all you're doing is sending a signal to
make
this
more.
Plant, say, make more.
Yeah.
And it's the exact same thing you're saying with grace. I mean, this goes back to the parable of the talents, where a guy gets five, a guy gets two, and one guy gets one. Well, the guy that gets five, he goes out and makes five more. The guy that gets two, he makes another two more. And the guy that gets one, he goes and buries it in the ground. Well, the owner was thrilled with the increase of the first guy and thrilled with the increase of the second. But the third guy, he called slothful, unproductive. And he said, even what you have will be taken from you. Well, that's an interesting parable concerning the work of grace. God wants us to plant it. He wants us to use it.
Okay, folks, we've been talking now for about an hour and 4 minutes, so it's time. It's time for you to send text messages. It's time for you to send emails and let us know about tonight's live broadcast on Tuesday, the 26th, and let us know how tonight's broadcast is reaching you, affecting you, making you think. What's your reaction to it? The way you send an email is the name of the show, The Abiding Presence. It's all one word, no capital letters. Don't put any spacing. Just type out The Abiding Presence. Then the @, and then it's Gmail, the letter G, gmail.com, theabidingpresence@gmail.com. If you'd like to send a text message, the first word that you type on your screen has to be the word grace. After you type grace, you can type your comment or question. And when you press the send button, it's not a phone number. There's no one, no area code. It's just 5 digits, 69302. So first word you type is grace, and then you send it to 69302. We have an email that came in, would it come in about 7 minutes ago? It says, please don't read my name. So if you don't ever want your name mentioned, make sure you type that first. It says, hi, BJ Ranger and Jim. In keeping with the theme of consistency, how do I operate in prayer and meditation? I want to understand what true prayer and meditation is. Can you give me a picture of what that would look like? Thank you so much for your guidance. Blessings to you all.
Well, you know, you think about prayer, meditation, all of it is fellowship with God. I mean, we use the words prayer, we use the word meditation, but isn't it about thoughts and feelings constantly connected to Christ? So if you look at it without the big words, it's a whole lot easier to picture and to actually make application. Constantly throughout the day, keep your thoughts, keep your feelings, keep your emotions, your affections on Christ. Know that he's with you. That's the reason why Jesus said, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What's Jesus saying? Because I'm consistent, you can be consistent too.
The success or failure of a grocery store or a restaurant or a shoe store or an ice cream parlor has a lot to do with selection, with variety. The fact that a family of four or a minivan full of people can walk through the door and all find something of interest to themselves that's unrelated to the other people. I mean, if you stop at a little hot dog vendor on a street corner, The really good, successful hot dog vendors, they'll have chili, sauerkraut, mustard, ketchup, relish. They'll have as many variations, but when you get down to it, if you don't want to eat a hot dog, you don't want to stop at that hot dog stand. One of the successes of all-you-can-eat buffets is because they have such a variety of food that just about everybody can find something that they're interested in eating. So when you talk about how do you pray or how do you get connected with God, well, the real message of Scripture is that it's an individual's journey, and the relationship is your own. We brothers and sisters, they're brothers and sisters. But yet, they each have their own relationship and ways of communicating with their parents. They have their own conversations, their own experiences, their own way of dealing with mom and dad. And it's the same when you're a parent. I mean, I'm not a parent, But I mean, you have three daughters, Jim, and so even though you all live in the same house and you're all related, yet you talk and interact with your three daughters individually. You don't talk to them exactly the same. They have their own personalities,
right?
Their own idiosyncrasies.
Sure.
What you say to one may not really sink in or go over well with another, so you have to say it a little different way.
Right.
Okay. That is extremely important for people to understand. It's one of the cornerstones that's wrong with organized religion. Why I don't recognize churches and I only see and observe structures and buildings. It's because of this uniformity to control people to do everything the same way. What you end up with is a congregation of failures. There's no room for individualism.
Or creativity.
Or for a real example of a church is when somebody has a conversation with the guys and somebody else is saving busloads of kids. And they're both happy and they're both satisfied with their relationship.
Hmm. That's good.
Because they each have their own idea of success.
Yeah.
Each person has their own idea of what their relationship is like with Christ. We got a text that says, it says, "Hi guys, I know you're talking about consistency, but I'm still thinking about last week's commitment too. In last week's show, you were talking it says, "Hi guys, I know you were talking about consistency." Okay, they sent their text twice, but it stopped. It says you were talking about something about commitment.
We'll get the next part.
Well, now that they know they've sent their text twice, but it only texted the first part, they need to text the second part because right. It was too long. We got an email that came in exactly 2 minutes ago. This is from someone named Chris, and it says, "Good stuff."
Thanks, Chris.
Well, Jim, what do you think about what we're talking about with consistency and the point we're trying to get across? You think we're making
a
point?
Yeah, I do. And I think one of the best parts for me of our show tonight was when you were describing, 100 years ago.
Yeah.
And when I was using the illustration of the Syrophoenician woman who was endeavoring to get healing for her daughter and how she stayed steadfast. She was committed. She had a conviction. There was consistency in her life. In other words, folks, you could say it like this. Okay, I'll say this. When I'm out and I'm talking, because I do mention the barn, I mention BJ and I, some of our experiences together, some of his experiences, it's always fun. For instance, if all I do is talk about the way that I see things, and I am changing and progressing, but my testimonies and things I say and the way I say them still sounds very churchy. And I'm getting better and better at that all the time. In other words, becoming just more real without all the sayings. Well, BJ doesn't have any sayings anyhow. So his stories are really raw. Well, I'll share some of those things on the road. And people get with me and they'll ask me certain questions. And one of the things that always comes up about you, BJ, is they'll say, "What are some of the reasons why he has an experience with God?" And one of the things I say is, well, the way that he did life before he met God is pretty much the same way that God does life himself. In other words, there's enough things about the way that you did life, consistency with character, with the way that you see things, even before you got saved, that when you did get saved, you didn't have to relearn those. And that's real sad because here's a statement, folks. One of the reasons why the more religious you are, the more you have to relearn is because it's the religion that teaches you incorrectly.
Right.
And that's the part about about this show that when we take these topics like this, talking about consistency, the reason we're doing it is because modern religion has nothing to do with consistency. Oh, it may have a consistency of making you try to work to be approved by God, making you try to don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. But folks, if you look at the Bible, the first part of the Bible is not about how good you do. The first part really that you see in the Bible is you can actually experience God. And experiencing God is exactly what will begin to curb your habits and your performance. So, BJ, that's one of the things I would say.
Well, people are always asking us how we pray or that. Okay, so let's just give them an example because it's going to be completely two different ways. Okay, just give them a sample of one of your prayers. Just like pretend we're not on the radio. Just say a prayer.
Okay. Well, my prayer most of the time for myself would just be more of a prayer that has a lot of thanks in it. So,
well, I mean, don't describe it. I mean, actually, like, give them an example of what one of your prayers sounds like.
Okay. Well, I would say something like this, Lord, I'm not about to give into this. And I'm not about to have this. So thanks for taking care of it, because I know that I'm healed, and I know that all the sickness and disease has already been handled. Thanks.
Okay. That was kind of nice.
I had to do that on the ranch.
How'd you hurt your finger?
In the woodcutter.
You mean
the splitter.
You got your finger caught in the wood splitter?
Yeah, and I immediately just kept working. That's when I prayed a prayer like that, and everything was fine.
You didn't let go of the wood like I told you to, did you?
No, that one I kept a hold of. I learned a real good lesson.
I've warned you about that. All right. I'm going to, this isn't what I'm going to say tonight, because I don't know what I'm going to say tonight, because the night's not over. I stay up pretty late. But every night when I go to bed, me and Ranger have a conversation, and she kind of gets ready and takes up most of the bed. And then the last thing before I really drift off to sleep is when I pray. And I pray, I only pray twice a day, once when I get up, once when I go to bed. And this will give you an idea of how I see things and the way I pray. And you literally have to, If I edited it, if I said it any other way, it would be disingenuous and it would send the wrong message. So last night, this is what I said. I said, well, guys, we had a hell of a day. We got a lot of good stuff done. But tomorrow, we've got a whole bunch of things that need to get done. I'm glad you're here to help and make sure that you show up on time, because we've got a lot of stuff to be done and I don't have time for you guys to be screwing off somewhere else. I'm glad you're in my life. I'm glad you're going to work tomorrow and we're going to have a great day, and thanks for this being a better day than yesterday. But remember, tomorrow we've got a lot of stuff going on, so don't be late. That's exactly what I said last night.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's great.
And when I woke up this morning, this is what I said. Well, got a good night's sleep. I'm appreciative of that. And yesterday was a damn good day, but today's going to be one hell of a day, because we got a lot of stuff going on, and I'm sure you're already here doing stuff before me and after me, and I'm grateful for it. That was this morning's prayer. And you witness things run smooth here at the ranch.
Yep.
Except when people don't listen to me and they put their finger in the wrong place. We got a text message that came in. It said, last week you were talking about not giving attention to something or not caring. Would you give me an example using when BJ's legs didn't work? Okay. You have to understand something, that my spinal cord injury was it was kind of a surprise, because I went to bed perfectly fine. I didn't have any back pain. I wasn't restricted. I mean, I literally went to bed sound as a dollar. And I literally woke up paralyzed from the waist down. I had a disc explode while I was sleeping, and it crushed 2 inches of my spinal cord between L3 and L4. So they do an emergency surgery. They take 25 pieces out of my back, sew up the 2 incisions, tell me I'm going to have a wonderful life in a wheelchair. So I'm basically deader than a can of corned beef from the belly button down. Nothing's working. Nothing's functioning. And to answer your, now that you know that, to answer your question of not giving attention to something, the first thing that I did once I was lucid and I wasn't under the fuzziness of after surgery anesthesia and stuff, was I wanted a pair of Wranglers and boots brought to the hospital. And somebody said, well, why do you need your boots? You can't walk anymore. And I says, well, even if I was fine, I don't walk without boots on. I've always been a person that gets up in the morning, puts boots on, doesn't take the boots off till it's time to go to bed. And I said, so if I'm going to walk, I need my boots. And I'm not going to walk around naked, so I need my Wranglers. And so my attitude was to regain what I had. The reality that I knew, the reality that I wanted, even though everybody was telling me that it wasn't necessary, that it was wrong, that the hospital wouldn't allow me to wear blue jeans and boots on my special air mattress, I did it anyways. Well, this shows conviction, commitment. It shows a disrespect of authority and rules. But it also shows that I had a frame of mind that no matter what my body was telling me, what the doctors were telling me, what the rules were, I knew that to walk, to be normal, I required certain things, boots and pants. Well, Scripture shows us all to enjoy grace, there are certain things that we need to do. So doing those things, believing in those things, and tonight's topic, to be consistent with those things.
Right.
But that just because something works for Jim and something works for me, that doesn't mean it's your recipe to success. Just because things are working for little Chucky Abernathy, or things are going good for Breakfast Ed, or the outlaw bikers, Grandma and Grandpa from Morgan Hill, California. All of us have nothing to do with you and your own personal relationship. You have to come to terms with the fact that it's up to you. But the exciting news is you reap what you sow. The rewards will be yours and yours alone. The relationship with the guys.
That's what Paul said in Galatians. He said, if you sow to the Spirit, you'll of the Spirit reap everlasting life. But if you sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. So that has a lot to say about what we're doing tonight, your consistency.
We got an email. It says, thanks for keeping my name private. It says, hi again, BJ, Jim, and Ranger. I was hoping you would both give me an example of your personal prayers, and you did. The guys answered my prayer. Thank you so much for sharing it. It was very helpful.
Well, good. Good.
Okay, we need to be getting some more texts and emails because we're not getting, maybe they're not listening. Maybe we scared them off when they found out these guys don't know how to pray. Neither one of those nincompoops on the show are doing it the way I was taught. Hey, speaking of habits, let's talk about tomorrow night. Hardesty Library, yes or no?
Yes. Yep. Hardesty Library tomorrow night, 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock. It's called What is Reality on my website. JimHockaday.com, and you'll see radio, or you'll see actually radio show button too if you want to go to the radio show, but you'll also see live stream.
Facebook.
Yep. So you
now,
can
unless,
tune in with us.
Okay. Unless someone has their own Facebook page, they can't watch or listen to you
no,
on Wednesday nights?
No, they can also just go to the website.
They can go to the website.
Yep.
Your ministry website.
Yeah, and then just pull it up. It's right there.
And they can see or just hear?
Both.
They can see and hear.
Yep.
So you don't have to have Facebook to participate.
No.
Have we ever made that clear before?
I don't think so.
Maybe we should do that. Maybe that's a screw up on our part.
Yeah, I mean,
well, not me, you.
It's this. Thanks. Appreciate that.
No problem. That's what friends are for, you know, pawn off the bad stuff.
Yeah, just to enlighten people of everyone's...
Water off a duck's back, baby. Yeah. Water off a duck's back.
We got a lot of water.
Yeah. You know, we're up to 16 inches of rain here on the ranch.
Unbelievable.
Please comment on communism. What? No, not communism. Communion. I just glanced at it.
Communism, that's a different show.
Boy, that... Don't get me started on the commies.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Don't get BJ started on that. Communion.
I'm sorry. All I saw was C-O-M-M-U-N, and I thought, oh, my God, someone's worried about communism? It says, please comment on communion. Okay, I'll go first. All right, communion is, okay, number one, communion is dangerous. It's hard on your pants. Communion is embarrassing. Bring your own cookie.
You need
or cracker.
To hear them out now.
Okay, here's what the deal is. Okay, so I met Jim in this building, and his family's going to this building, and I always get there early, and I want, just like in school, I like to sit towards the back. Well, they tell me that they're having communion. And, well, they've got this little wicker basket full of these tiny little plastic cups full of the nastiest tasting grape juice on the face of the planet. And so I decide...
And in the lid is a wafer.
Yeah, and there's a... Yeah, that's right. In the lid is a tasteless, no chocolate, no filling, just a tasteless little cookie.
No sugar, no nothing.
No, obviously not manufactured by the Keebler elves. Okay, so anyways, I decide to enhance things. I thought, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take about a half a dozen of these little communion grape juice wafer little plastic container things. I'm going to take them back to the ranch. And I'm going to hold on to them till the next communion. And I'm going to bring them back in a sandwich bag with about two or three ice cubes to keep them chilled. Because I bet this stuff would taste better if it was cold and not lukewarm in a wicker basket.
If it was on ice.
Okay, so I wait and I wait and I wait. And I don't remember how many weeks it was, but they said that next Sunday was going to be communion. So I'm all excited. So I dig these things out of my refrigerator, and I want them to stay cold as I drive to town and wait for the communion part of all the extravaganza and pomp and circumstance. So I'm wearing my Wranglers, a pair of faded Wranglers, clean and starched, but they're faded all the more. So in my front pocket, I've got a Ziploc sandwich bag with about four or five little communion grape juice wafer containers and about two or three ice cubes. Well, everything is fine. Except all of a sudden, while they're singing, I go to stand up and I have an amazing revelation of feeling on my right leg. And I look down and apparently... Standing up and sitting down, following all the rules of the building, I have poked a hole in the sandwich bag. And not only have I poked a hole in the sandwich bag, the lid has come off on some of these little communion things. So I'm leaking communion juice, ice cubes, on my Wranglers. So now, all around my lap and front pocket, it's ice cold... And it's turning bluish purple. It's turning purple. And remember, my Wranglers aren't new. They're old Wranglers, so they're faded blue, so you can really see the purple. And so people are wondering why I'm not standing up anymore to do the communion. Now, I'm in the back, and they're passing out their little stuff. And so nobody really sees me, and I just sit there and mind my own business. But I didn't really say goodbye or shake hands. When things were over, I just kind of made a beeline for the front door, went home, got the stuff out of my pants, changed clothes. And here's the really bad spot. It took 3 days and 4 showers before I got the purple stain off my leg.
Yeah.
So when you say, please comment on communion, please believe me with all sincerity, communion is dangerous. Communion is bad for your clothing. Communion can humiliate and embarrass you in public. And also, it doesn't taste very good. Okay, your comment on communion.
My comment is, when Paul talked about communion, he talked about, do this in remembrance of me. Now, here's a part of religion, and this is a part of the way that we think, and this is how modern religion does to you. We do it, BJ said, I don't know how many weeks it was. Well, it was a month, BJ. It's every month you do communion, okay? Some places
people
do it.
People probably thought I had kidney stones or some kind of yeah. bladder condition. Yeah. I'm urinating, I'm puddling my britches, and I'm peeing purple. What, yeah. What's grace-filled about that story?
So the whole idea, do it in remembrance. You got to really take that to heart, that what's being said is you need to remember always, not just once a month, not just once a week, not just once a day. God is to be remembered. What Christ has done and the significance of that work is for us to have an ongoing 24/7 experience and relationship, open communication with God, never ending. And so the idea that we end it or we make it a month or a bi-monthly or weekly, all of that says what? It says limitations and boundaries. So when we talk about communion, the greatest part about it is for you to recognize you should be remembering him and what he's done and experiencing the whole package every second of the day.
If I was to start a religious organization, communion would be completely different. You'd have a choice of ice water, vitamin D milk, or chocolate milk. And you'd have a choice of a chocolate chip cookie, a sugar cookie, or an Oreo cookie as your wafer.
Hmm. I bet you'd have more people coming.
Now that's communion. That's communion.
You'd probably have an extra 300-400 people a communion service just for chocolate milk and cookies.
I don't know. We have no text messages and no emails.
Is there like crickets here tonight? Like no one's listening?
I think so. I think the communion thing just really.
You don't have crickets on your.
I don't know. I might somewhere. I haven't checked. Yeah. Okay, we got one here. It says, "Hi, BJ, Jim, and Ranger. I got the flash drive of what is reality at one of Jim's services. I really got a laugh out of the story of the preacher that hit you over the head with a large Bible." Diane from Toronto.
Yeah. Oh, this guy, we were setting up. This is back in the days I was still singing.
Oh, okay.
And we were setting up all of our music and all to have an outside camp meeting there.
Right.
And this guy walks up with one of those old-fashioned Bibles. You know those big things they used to have on pedestals that were bigger than the pedestal?
Yeah, they weighed about 30, 40 pounds. Yeah. I've seen them in movies.
He walks up to me and just takes it like this and goes, bam, slams
me
in the head. And it just jarred my head.
Yeah.
And I said, what'd you do that for? He said, because I have a special calling to hit people over the head with this Bible. And I just put my fist up like this. I said, see this right here? I said, I've got a special calling to knock you out if you don't get up. So, yeah, it was really interesting.
Well, that's like they brought in a hot tub into the front foyer to give people baptisms. It was just a hot tub sitting there full of water. And the guy running the joint, he says, what do you think? And I says, have you baptized anybody yet? And he says, yeah, quite a few. And I said, well, I says, you know what you need to do? And I says, what? And I says, they sell it at pool places. I says, you can put stuff in a swimming pool that is odorless, tasteless, colorless, but if somebody pees in your pool, urinates in your pool, it changes color.
It'll turn it blue.
And well, there you go. Turn it blue. And I said, you ought to put some in there. And he wanted to laugh, but he was like,
He didn't know if he should.
He didn't know if he should laugh or not. But a couple people heard me, and they were just laughing out loud. And then I thought, you know, I got the perfect recipe here. So the next week, when I went there, I said, I took care of it for you. I says, now you know. I says, when you baptize somebody, you'll know. And he said, what? And I says, oh, yeah. I says, it'll be bluer than the sky. I says, you'll know if somebody is so excited to be with God, they peed their britches. and he goes, what? And he was just all flustered. And, you know, that was towards the end, you know, and I knew the place was, you know, just a joke and they weren't accomplishing anything. But, yeah, all right, we got an email that just came in. It said, says, sometimes you guys are so on point, there isn't much to add or ask. Keep it up. Well, that was nice. That was from someone named Chris. That was nice. I guess I lucked out. Not one comment about communions or communism. Dodged a bullet.
We might have done better talking about communism. I don't know. I might have had better response. Oh, well.
Well, the only good thing about communism is it gives people the opportunity to realize how good they have it not being in a communist country.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
I think that on a serious note, I think that's something that is, I think the guys made a mistake when they designed us. I think there should be a manufacturer's recall of human beings. We have an inherent weakness in man. And when I mean man, I mean men, women, and kids since the dawn of time. And we have this weakness to take the shortcut, the easy road out. And that keeps us from grace for a very simple reason that as easy it is, because we're born with grace and Jesus' sacrifice paid for our sins, well, that's all well and good. But it doesn't really mean anything if you keep choosing the easier path, which is to choose the reality that has been created for you and the one that you currently live and think you're thriving in.
Well, you know, if you look at Jesus and Adam, okay, and you remember Jesus was called the last Adam, okay? So he paralleled the first one. Well, if you look at Jesus and what he did to correct what Adam messed up, he was 1,000% connected to the will of God at all times. He wouldn't bow. He wouldn't bend. And he was conscious of the fact that he could.
There's course corrections that the guys made through Scripture. I mean, you have the floods, you have the famines, you have the fires. You have the death of Jesus. You have the book of Revelations. You've got what happened to Adam and Eve. There's all kinds of I guess you could say do-overs or start-overs or clean slate, you know,
yeah, I like clean slate. That's
you know, hold on to your receipt and take it back if it breaks and get a new one. There's all kinds of references to such thoughts and actually the actions of grace through Scripture. And I wish people were easier on themselves when it came to that, because part of the problem of movies and songs and television shows and school and family history and organized religion is that a relationship with God is serious, random, and at best superficial. And so it's like by the time we can walk and talk, tie our own shoe, brush our own teeth and feet and dress ourselves, we've already come to the conclusion that having a relationship with the guys is like being struck by lightning or winning a lottery ticket. It just isn't going to happen to most people.
You know,
and I think that that's, I think that's really depressing, because how do people feel and think that way, but yet embrace the statement that we're born with grace, that there's a divine spark in all of us, there, that that in our DNA, in our makeup, in the recipe that is the batter of us, each one of us in our recipe is part of God.
Right.
How do people not take advantage of that and say, whoa, wait a minute, put the brakes on?
Yeah, but I think one of the greatest inconsistencies, because we're talking about consistency, one of the greatest inconsistencies is people not being in touch with their real self. A lack of sincerity. People don't find themselves any longer in the day we're living. Nothing's very sincere. And so, you know, that's what it takes. It takes a consistency of being a sincere person, consistent with your thoughts, with your emotions. I think this is one of the areas right now in society that's it's tearing us apart. All the technology, it's causing us to be very distracted. We're losing the sincerity of thought with one another. All you got to do is just text somebody. You don't have to look them in the eye. You know, you were talking about that before the show started, about how many people would don't come face to face to say what they need to say.
No,
we're losing those arts, those tools, those understandings. I think that has a lot to do with the inconsistency of our relationship with God.
If I was in a committed relationship and someone texted or emailed, "I love you, you mean a lot to me," I would be disappointed that they didn't say it to my face.
Right.
And the other thing that I notice is that I thought, it's kind of funny, I thought about this yesterday when I was at the lumberyard, and it's just coming back to me now. There was a lady in the lumberyard, and obviously she was, her husband or boyfriend was on the other end, and he was telling her where to go and what he needed, and she was saying, "Okay, I found this, and this is what it costs. Is this what you want?" You know, she was doing the shopping for him. And they weren't arguing. It was going pretty well. Mm-hmm. And she had him on speakerphone. Well, at the end of the conversation, he said, "Well, I got to go. You know what to do. I love you." And she goes, "Okay, yep, I love you too." Well, a lot of the things that are supposed to be special and have meaning don't, because they're so casual. They're just thrown out there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, saying, "I love you," saying you're a friend, saying, I mean, it's really true that talk is cheap and that words have been watered down where they really don't have any meaning and they're commonplace. I mean, people don't even take their marriage vows seriously.
Mm-hmm.
They sign contracts and agreements, but yet they don't live up to them or fulfill them.
Right.
There's a rampant recreation of a reality where failure is easy, failure is welcome, but what's really sad is failure is expected and accepted as okay. Hmm. I mean, it's when failure is accepted and failure is okay, what need is there to excel? What desire do you have to be consistent or commit or to really try your best when you know that there's more fish in the sea, there's more jobs out there, it really doesn't matter. I think that as time goes on, we get closer to revelations happening, and at the same time we get farther away from the skill that we were born with to be 100% and to really understand what it means to apply things.
Right.
We got an email, came in a minute ago. It says, "How do you feel how do you feel unforgiveness affects your relationship with the guys? Like an employee you trusted was stealing from you for a long time, how do you feel unforgiveness towards that person can or would affect your relationship with the guys?
Well, there's reasons why I know you're laughing. I am too.
Yeah, but you're laughing because I'm laughing.
I know why you're laughing. Well, for me, as I look through Scripture, the number one thing to know, and I think there's some things that messed up a little bit here, but the number one thing is, you know, you don't want anything heavy on your heart. You don't want anything weighing you down. So, in other words, for you to have unforgiveness about somebody, and for that to be such a important part of your daily routine, that means to me you're being weighed down with something that shouldn't care about. The Scripture seems to be real to the point about forgive, because God has forgiven you. So I'm thankful that God's not holding unforgiveness against me, because there's things that I do throughout the day that aren't correct. So I believe it's important to just let go of that stuff.
Are you ready to say something to music?
I am.
I think, oh, wait a minute, I'm not on the right one. You know, there's a lot of people we haven't heard from lately.
Yeah.
I wonder where they are, vacations or something or what?
Well, we're coming up upon that time, so we know that there'll be people that'll be gone periodically, but we're so thankful that you stopped by, listen. We want you to do more than listen, though. Oh, BJ, you know what? I'm going to say this, but then, you know what we need to do before I pray, before I say this? What about homework?
Oh,
I think we need to do this first.
Okay, yeah, we're going to give you a homework assignment. We haven't had one in a few weeks, so tonight's homework assignment is blue. B-L-U-E. Blue like water, blue like the sky, blue like socks and underwear, blue like the blue snow cones. Okay, here's what you have to understand about blue. Blue is one of those colors that everybody sees differently. I'm not talking about physically or glasses or contacts. I'm talking about what I want you to do is I want you to go to a hardware store or somewhere where they sell and mix paint and look at how many different colors and shades of blue there are. Now, if you live with somebody or you have a family, think of this as a family outing homework assignment. Pack all the kids, the family, grandpa and grandma, whoever listens to the show, husband and wife, you get the idea. Go somewhere where they sell paint and look at all the different blues. And without sharing this, everybody pick out what they feel blue is. What's your favorite blue? What's the blue that you think really describes blue? And we're going to talk about this on next week's show. I don't want to give you any more than that. If you don't have a place that sells paint or you're just lazy, all you have to do is Google shades of blue on the internet. And then you pick out a blue and have somebody else pick out a blue. Because next week we're going to talk about the color blue. And how you see blue, how you feel about blue can really affect if a prayer is going to be answered or not. So there's your homework assignment. Whoa.
Hey, that's good, boy. I'm really feeling a prayer right now.
Go for it.
Well, again, as I said earlier, thank God for being on the show. Thanks for listening. We're really excited that people listen every week, and the emails that came in, the text messages, we really like those. But for tonight, I just pray for everyone listening, even as we've prayed before, that your eyes will be opened. You've got to be able to see where you're inconsistent so you can make just simple little changes. The Holy Spirit, God's grace, is with you so that every chance you make to make a change, to make a choice, God's there to put you over, to strengthen you, to encourage you, and cause you to be able to connect with Him on a regular basis. We can't wait to see you next time.
Wow, how about that, huh? Yep. That's a first. In all the years we've been doing the show, that's the first other than regular music.
Right.
This is an old 60s song called Good Thing.
Oh, really?
Well, Good Thing, a prayer. All right, folks. Well, thanks for the emails and the text messages that you all sent tonight. Remember, you got a homework assignment. Hello to all the people who are new listening to Jim's radio show. We're here every Tuesday night. And also, you can tell Ranger's all fired up. Remember, tomorrow night, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock p.m., Central Time, Hardesty Library,
right,
on Jim's ministry. You can watch him, listen. And we'll be here next week here in the barn on Tuesday night. Send us your emails during the week if you'd like. It'll take us about 10, 15 minutes to get tonight's show up and recorded. And then it'll be streaming 24/7 until next week. Good night, everybody.
Good night.
Dog spelled backwards.
Wow. Good night.
Good night, everyone.
Those things always take me by surprise when they do that.